showing up job sites, and we'd all come together in the morning, kind of collaborate, talk about what we're going to do for the day, and my boss would always give me my task. Some days it was, you know, Max, you need to go up to the third floor and you're going to be wiring up lights. Or Max, we need you to get power from point A to point B. Or sometimes it was something as vague as pointing at a spot on the wall and say, I need an outlet right there. And so sometimes my task, without all those details involved, I got to decide some of the aspects of how I was going to, the route that I wanted to take to get power from point A to point B, or the various materials that I wanted to use. As the apprenticeship went along, I realized there are better ways to do things. But in the beginning, I found myself with these vague tasks where I had to kind of figure it out. And there were times when it was more difficult to figure it out. Sometimes I would work with a device that I had never used before. You may not have thought of this, but sometimes I would be working in the dark, because as an electrician, you go into the building and they often turn the power off, or there is no power yet, so the lights are off. So we have a little headlamp on our hard hats, and we're just working by this little light. That makes it difficult as well. And there were other occasions where some of the circuits are turned off, and some of the circuits are still on. And you have to be aware of that risk of being shocked, or if the voltage was high enough, being electrocuted. I can remember one time in particular where all of these varying circumstances kind of came together, and I found myself working on a ladder up in the T-grid, and up in the T-grid it was dark, so I had my hard hat on. And I was working with a device that I was unfamiliar with, I had never used before, and the wires in front of me had power to them. And as I'm working there, I just had to figure it out. And that situation was not ideal, but it's not unheard of for someone in construction to have to work with those dangers. Now also, before I went to Bear Valley, I had the opportunity to preach at many local congregations right around here. And I can remember getting my task where someone would ask me, Max, do you want to come preach for us Sunday morning? Sure, I'll come preach for you. What do you want me to talk about? They would say, whatever you want. You can preach on anything. So again, kind of vague on the details, but that's okay. I'll look through the scriptures. I'll figure out what I want to talk about. And I would put a lesson together. And now that I have more training, I'm realizing some of the mistakes that I may have made in my previous lessons. One such that comes to mind is the Great Commission. It seems like most of the lessons I presented before I went to Bear Valley were topical, so I would be able to take verses from different locations, which is fine to present a topical lesson, but there is a danger that you might not be using those scriptures together properly. And I would find myself often coming to the conclusion of my lesson and saying, would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I always seem to make that the application, that we need to go to all nations and baptize them. I can preach a lesson on joy, come to my conclusion and say, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I can preach a lesson on suffering, come to my conclusion and say, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. And so I think I may have been misusing this text. At the time, I didn't have any formal training. I was just sort of trying to figure it out. And while that mentality or that work ethic might have been okay for an electrician, for someone presenting the Word of God and the seriousness of this matter, I don't think it was okay that I was just sort of figuring it out. And so tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission within its context and see how exactly this does apply to us as Christians. As we look at this account, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so Jesus has already come to this earth. He's lived his perfect life. He suffered. He died on the cross, and he rose again. Here he is calling his disciples to him, and he's going to give them this great commission. He's going to appoint them this task. And as we look at this task, I'd like for us to realize that the main emphasis, the command here, is that they make disciples. Sometimes when we look at this in the English, it seems like the command is that we are to go. That is part of this command, but it could better be translated, as you are going. this wasn't a command that they were, that all disciples are in fact like commanded to be sent, but as you are going, make disciples. That's going to be important. So we're going to look at two ways in which they make disciples, but also, as we just read in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There were some doubts in these men's minds. And he's going to give them this task, and there's going to be two ways in which they make disciples, but he also gives them two ways in which they can have confidence in their task. We're going to examine that as well. And so beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so the first aspect of making disciples is that we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the first part of their task, and this is how we begin to make disciples. This may seem obvious to us. Often when we think of the Great Commission, it is evangelistic, and we need to go and baptize people. But as I read this, I wonder, how often are we carrying out this command? Because there are commands in Scripture for us to pray, to love one another, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we carry these commands out on a daily or weekly basis, but we're commanded to baptize. And how often do we carry out that command? And I didn't get up here to point the finger or blame anyone, because I'm asking myself this question as well. How often should I be carrying out this command? And if I'm not carrying it out often enough, what is the issue? And when we think about it, it is a difficult task that we're given. In today's society, we need to approach someone and convince them that they are in a condemned state. We need to ask them if they would like to study a book with us that's 2,000 years old, and hopefully when we're done with that study, we can dip them in a small body of water. And to us, it makes sense. We know the Scriptures, but if you were to present it to someone like that, they would almost think we're crazy. We have a difficult task, and sometimes when we know we must baptize someone, we know we should take that opportunity and reach out to them, there are things that hold us back, where we feel uncomfortable, or we feel like we don't have enough time. And I understand that. Going through Bear Valley, we were very busy. And regretfully, I may have overlooked opportunities. And I don't want to make that same mistake in the future. So why is it that we can't make this more of a priority? When I think about when I was in that apprenticeship, I can remember tasks that I were given that were difficult, or that I just didn't want to carry out. I remember the first time I was pulling wire. We had all of our pipes set in place. They flowed to the electrical room, the central location. We set up the wire cart, and then my foreman gave me this bucket. He said, "This is your wire pulling soap." And I don't know why they call it soap. It's a lubricant. It's not for cleaning. But he set this bucket in front of me, and it had this yellow goo inside of it. It was unpleasant to look at, and it was unpleasant to smell. And he said, "There's a rope in the pipe that our wires were connected to," and he said, "When you see that rope move, it means there's a man on the other end pulling. And you need to put your hand in this bucket and rub the soap along the wire as it goes into the pipe so it flows smoothly." He described this process to me, and I was not looking forward to it. I was looking at this bucket of goo, and he also warned me, "Be careful not to get it on your clothes because it will stain you." I wasn't too concerned about my clothes. I was at work. I expected to get dirty, but that did concern me, because I don't know what sort of chemicals are in this, and if it's going to stain my clothes, what's it going to, or if I rub my eye, what's it going to do to my eye? Yeah. So, I was feeling uncomfortable. I didn't want to carry out this task. But this was my job. I couldn't tell him no. He just would have fired me and got someone else to do it. And so as much as I didn't want to, when that rope moved, I didn't think about it. I just stuck my hand in the bucket. And I went to it. As the day went on, I had that soap all over my arms, my shirt, my pants. When I would take break, I could still smell it on my hands, no matter how much I washed my hands. But as the day went on, and as the weeks went on, because I was on that wire pulling crew for a while, that soap wasn't really a big deal to me anymore. Once I right into it. Once it was on me and I was immersed in it, it didn't bother me. I've seen that same thing happen with evangelism. It's difficult to get into that mindset where we take those opportunities, where we overcome those discomforts, and we reach out to people. But if we could just somehow dive right into it, it would be so much easier. I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip in the Cayman Islands. And the man who came with us has traveled the world. He has something like over 1 million or 2 million miles that he's flown. He travels the countries just all over, and he evangelizes to people in varying demographics. And so we were on the island of Grand Cayman. We were on sort of the poor side. Some of these houses were kind of falling, no AC units on them, and it was almost 100 degree weather. And this man, another white man like me, walking around, knocking on people's doors. He was so comfortable as he did. And I remember he knocked on one door, and there was an elderly man inside who picked it up, but he called out to us, "Just come right in." And he walked right in this man's house. It was one of those units that was just falling apart. And here's this elderly man sitting on the couch. He's watching TV, and he walked in and had a conversation just like they had been old friends. Said, "How's it going?" "Good, good. Just watching the news." And he said, "Is there any good news on?" He said, "No, there's no good news on." And he said, "Well, here's some good news." And he just went right into it. And he was so comfortable. I just couldn't believe it. He's in this foreign location, foreign people, and he just walked right into someone's home. Because to him, it's not a big deal anymore. He's dove right into it. He has the experience, and now the rejection's not going to bother him. He's not worried about, do I have enough time to reach out to this person? But he has that mindset where he's going to those nations to baptize people. As he's going about, he's seeking those opportunities. And that's what we need to do. This is the first step in making disciples in this great commission, this task that we're involved with as well. We need to dive right into it and make disciples by baptizing. Now, it's interesting that this is only the first aspect of making disciples. I'm going to read verse 19 again, but also I'm going to read verse 20 with it as well. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." And so the second aspect to making a disciple is that we teach them. As I said, we often think of this passage as being evangelistic. We need to go out and baptize people. But this says to make disciples, you baptize them and then you teach them. The process continues. And when you think about this, it makes sense. Because how often do we have a new convert who comes in, they're here for a while, we baptize them, and then a few months go by, they start to drift away, maybe a year goes by, and they're gone. And we think, what happened to them? We baptized them, we made them a disciple, they were a Christian, where did they go? Well, if we don't teach them all that Jesus commanded, if we don't show them how to live their life as a Christian, they're going to struggle to just figure it out. When I worked as an electrician, we had tools that only an electrician would use. There were tools on my tool bag that I would use every day that other men couldn't figure it out by themselves. I preached this sermon at Bear Valley in front of 40, 50 men, and I brought a tool that I used as an electrician. Held it up to them, and those men from varying different backgrounds, not one of them knew how it was used. Some thought it was a screwdriver, and that was way off. So as an electrician, you don't show up on the first day and they give you those tools and just let you go to it. They have to teach you how to use it, because it's specific to that trade. So why then, when we have this tool, this Bible, do we just hand it to a new Christian and say, figure it out? Well, we wouldn't. We need to teach them. We need to take time to show them how to use this Bible. If they just open it and turn to a book that they think is called Job, or if they find a section that's titled Numbers, but it's primarily made up of words, how are they going to just figure out how to use this? So there's aspects that we need to teach them. This is how we make disciples, and this is how they stay disciples. If we take that time to help them grow and show them how to live their life as a Christian, that was their task, that they were to train these men and women. Now, as we read in the beginning, some of these men were doubting. As I went through this study, I found two reasons why these men might have been doubting. And Jesus addresses both of these doubts. Because you see, these men followed Jesus throughout his ministry. But then, when he was arrested, they were shocked. It wasn't what they were expecting. They were looking for an earthly king. They thought their Messiah was going to come and give them back their promised land on earth. And so these men, who watched him be arrested, knew that he had been put to death, and now he claims to have risen again, stands before them. And it's possible that they had doubts that this was the Messiah they were looking for. If they had doubts of who he was, he addresses it in verse 18. Jesus has gathered them together, as he had done often, and he makes a claim that he's made often and was often associated with his display of power, where he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." No one could make that claim but the Messiah. No one but the Son of God had all authority on earth, and he had showed those men, and here he reminds those men of who he is and where this task is coming from. If they had any doubts of who he was, it should have gone away right then when he reminded them, "All authority has been given to me." They had seen the acts that he had done. If he had not been the Son of God, God would not have empowered him to do those things. If anyone came across now that claimed to be a Messiah, they wouldn't have the abilities that Jesus had, because God empowered him. God gave him that authority. And so that should have given them confidence in this task, because their task came from an authoritative source. And our task today, the same commission of making disciples, comes from an authoritative source. We need to be reminded of that and have this confidence as we carry out this task. If a coworker had come up to me and told me to do something, I kind of had an option. I could help him or I could not help him. But if my boss told me to do something, I had to do it. And this task comes from an authoritative source. The second way in which I believe these men could have been doubting is they could have doubted themselves. As I said, these 11 men followed Jesus throughout his ministry, and often he would bring them together, give them a mission, send them out, and for the most part, they did pretty good. But when he was arrested, they fled. They disappeared. They failed him. And now he gathers them together again. They know he's about to give them a task. And they may be doubting themselves whether they can carry out this task. He gives them the assurance at the end of this passage. In the Greek, I believe you see from the structure that the command is to make disciples. By the structure of the words in Greek, you can see that it is an imperative, a command to be carried out. And there's a second imperative, or a second command, that he gives them in verse 20, where he says, "Lo." That little word there, "lo," is a command, which means "behold." In the middle of this commission, he demands their attention before he tells them, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he had gathered them together, he had their attention, but in the middle of that giving this command, he tells them, "Now, behold, look at me." He wanted eye contact. He wanted to make sure they were listening before he told them, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so if they were doubting themselves, they could have this confidence that he was with them. With working in electricity, sometimes you don't know if the circuit is on or if it's not. And so we would carry this device that was about the size of a pen, and you could even clip it to your pocket, and you could touch it to some wires, and it would flash, it would beep, sometimes it would vibrate depending on the quality of the device that you have, but it would warn you there's voltage here. And we would carry it around with us everywhere we go, and we would touch it to the wires, and there are people who claim that device has saved their life because they thought what was in front of them had no electrical current to it. And I know of men even who had it clipped to their pocket, who crouched down beside an electrical transformer, and it went off in their pocket, just being that close because of the high current. And so this was something we relied on to save us. Well, there was one time I was working at my uncle's house, putting in an outlet for him, and I touched that device to the wires. It didn't light up. It didn't beep or vibrate. I put it back in my pocket, and I grabbed those wires. I was crouched when I did it, but I remember standing up really quickly, and I let go of the wires. What I don't remember, but what my wife and my uncle assured me, is that I screamed at the top of my lungs. I was shocked. Literally, I was surprised. I was shocked. And I was so confused because I had touched my device to the wires, and I touched it again, and it wouldn't light up, it wouldn't buzz, but I knew there was voltage there. And as it turns out, the batteries were dead. This device that I relied on had failed me, and I suffered for it. But here in this text, Jesus tells them, if you're doubting yourself, if you don't think you can rely on yourself, then understand this. He demands their attention, and he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They could have that confidence in their task, and we can have that confidence as well. As we go out, we may doubt ourselves, and I know I have at times. But when you look at these men that Jesus has chosen throughout Scripture, everyone that he has chosen from the beginning to the end are from so many different backgrounds. Fishermen, tax collectors, kings of the Old Testament. He has a use for all of us. He has a task for all of us. And we can have this confidence as we carry out that task. This is our job as Christians, as disciples, that we make more disciples, teaching them to carry out the same commands that we do. And if we have those doubts, we can have this confidence that our task comes from an authoritative source, and we can have this confidence that Jesus is with us in this task. If there's anyone here who feels that they have struggled with this, that they aren't taking those opportunities, but that they could be doing better, that we could be reaching out to people, baptizing more, or those that have been baptized, we do need to take that time to teach them. Perhaps we've made excuses in the past, but now's the time to step up and take on this task, giving 100%. If there's anyone here who has other struggles in their lives, need to repent, a need for prayers, or a hug, encouragement, that time is here as well.